Maybe we could stand together, and I'll read the scripture. Okay, I chose a passage out of 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 4, 7 through 10, and then verse 16. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. Therefore, we do not lose heart. This is verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. Amen. Thank you. Have a seat. Well, thank you for, I get a chance to speak here today. Every time I speak, I look for key people that are really smiling at me. And then I look at them a lot, like, Stan, are you going to smile at me today? Okay. Culture, it plays such a large part in our understanding of Scripture, doesn't it? As a child, I would go and visit my mom's family in Texas. We were from Colorado, and we would go down there for a couple weeks every year and visit my grandparents and cousins and all. And I'd always come back with all this weird language, you know, back to Colorado. So I remember my grandpa talking to me. He wasn't really talking to me. He was talking at to me. And he would say, "Here, boy. Here now, boy." And I remember as a child, I was like looking at my mom. I was like, is he talking to me? Like, "Here, boy." I mean, there's all kinds of little things. Here, try it with me. Repeat this one. "Hey, y'all. Hey, y'all." See, it's kind of fun, right? If I said to you, "Where's it at?" you would reply, "It's over yonder." Right? Let's try that one. Point at the table up here. "Where's it at?" "It's over yonder." Right? You're getting it. It's Texas talk. It's culture. Today, treasure in jars of clay. I love metaphors, and it's so cultural. They're so Hebrew, so Jewish, so biblical. And using metaphors, it's common in the Bible. But we have partly this Western cultural thinking that's going on in us, and I know I do. And I use it because I want to have more explanation, not just images, but explanation. I think that's probably true of a lot of us. So we Westerners want our God framed in theology of explanation through logic and words, right? Think about it. Think about this one. How would you describe God? Okay. Let's see. Put this one up there, Anna. Does everybody know Anna and Paul? They're in the back there. Good job. Thank you for doing that stuff. How about this? God is that supreme being who exists independent of the universe, who does not change, is absolute, transcends space and time, who is self-aware, who is all-knowing, ever-present, and can accomplish whatever he desires to accomplish, right? Nice little, it's done. And we agree with that, right? That's a cultural thing, right? We want God framed in this explanation, logic, words like that. Okay, biblically, that happens biblically too, but biblically, largely, we get our explanations about God that are metaphor. So try some of these. God is eagle's wing. Put that in your little Western mind, right? God is eagle's wings. God is rock. God is living water. It's kind of mysterious, isn't it? God is wind. What's God like? God is wind. God is shepherd. God is the shepherd. God is shade. Those of you that hiked in Israel with me have a good understanding of tzel, right? God is shade. It means a lot more to you now. A lot of these do, I think. So images, metaphors. The Bible's filled with them. It's a way of communicating that we may not be totally comfortable with. It embraces the mystery. So, treasures in jars of clay. So, first, I want to identify why Paul is writing this passage that we're talking about in the first place. At the beginning of chapter 4, he says, "Do not lose heart." And then at the end of the chapter, he says, again, "Therefore, we do not lose heart." So I just want to start with that this whole passage basically is about do not lose heart. Okay? So let's dig into this just a little bit. Briefly, I want to go into a couple of major world views, a view of life from our perspective, people in general. The first one is Gnosticism, right? There it is. Gnosticism and materialism. Gnosticism, the view that the essential part of life is spiritual, that physical is either evil or takes away from the spiritual essential. There's a lot more to it than that, but briefly, that's the package, right? So our New Age friends that we have, I mean, this is the influence, right? But I don't want to just put it off onto them or those people, because we as Christians are influenced by this worldview also, right? Racism is an example over the years. Racism isn't our high concern because we're really concerned about the spiritual part, the physical part of racism. Or creation care. Really, we're about spiritual things, not about, you know, the physical so much. Doreen and Mark are leading a book study. When is that? In August? July. Okay, that'll be a good one. But it's not so spiritual. Maybe, you know, I don't know. I don't know if I should go. This week was Juneteenth Day. Anybody familiar with Juneteenth Day? Yeah, you're from the South, that's why. Right? Juneteenth Day, that's June the 17th or 19th? 19th, I think. 17th? One of those two. Okay? It's the celebration of emancipation of slaves in the South. Right? We don't celebrate. I had it on my iPhone, it reminded me, right? I was thinking about that. I've done a lot of reading on the Civil War, and I was really curious, how could Christians negotiate the evil of slavery, right? So I was digging into the Presbyterian Church split over the issue of slavery, and they formed the Northern Presbyterian Church and the Southern Presbyterian Church. So I dug into their Elliot was talking about the convention that's going to happen. And the Presbyterians had one, and they were trying to decide, should we make a statement about slavery? It's like, you have to have a conference to decide if you should make a statement about slavery? But they did, and the North went its way, and the Southern Presbyterian stayed. And the reason this document, if you look at the primary source document of this, it has different Bible verses that they use, but then it says that they were most concerned about the spiritual aspects of the slave owners and the spiritual aspects of the slaves. So they couldn't make a statement about slavery. How did they get there, that they can't even make a statement about the evil of slavery, right? They're so concerned about the spiritual aspects, is what they said. The second one, materialism, that the only thing that really matters or exists is physical, right? We have lots of friends that are, you know, believe this. I think it's pretty obvious that, I don't want to push it off onto atheists or those people, but we as Christians struggle with this too, right? It's pretty obvious. If actions speak louder than words, we struggle with materialism. They were more concerned about physical things, what we can get and this and that, than the spiritual side of things. It's a struggle. So, these two worldviews, it's created this dualistic tension between the spiritual and the physical, right? Paul then takes us to this metaphor. So he says, we are treasures in jars of clay. I mean, most of you have heard of that, the treasure in jar. Or you've heard of the we are jars of clay part. Did you hear the treasure part? That's part of it too. So maybe our jar of clay is like this beautiful one. It actually is earthen vessels. So I took a little liberty. Sand makes glass. So it's a glass one. But this is a beautiful little earthen vessel. Maybe that one's you. Or this one. It's more of a traditional little mug. Not a, well, for some people it's a mug. It's kind of a nice one. And then I thought, well, this is kind of a modern jar of clay, right? It's plastic. It's electronic.
Get your hand on my cookie jar!
Beautiful. I think of myself as that one, actually. So we have different examples of jars of clay, and we are jars of clay. Paul again said, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Okay. So let's dig in. Let's start with the treasure. What is the treasure that he's talking about? It's treasure inside the jar of clay. And he gives us some clues earlier. In fact, he doesn't just give us clues, he tells us. At the beginning of chapter 3, 2 Corinthians is where we are, he says that we are a letter from Christ. It says, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. So we're this beautiful letter somehow in the jar of clay. And then the second image that he gives us is light. So in chapter 4, he says that the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ is written on our hearts. It's in there, part of our treasure somehow. Letter and light. Somehow, mysteriously. So I tried to put, in the jars of clay, I tried to put light, but I couldn't get it to stay that well, but it's kind of in there, I guess. But then I put a letter in the jar of clay. So that's the image, that's the metaphor. I ran across the most fantastic letter, maybe ever, this week. And it was written to my daughter. She's a fifth grade teacher over at Blaine. Is Amy here? Amy's here. We had a mistake that I left Amy at home this morning, but I'm glad you made it, Amy. anyway, she got a letter from one of her fifth grade students at the end of the school year. And I thought, why don't you go ahead and put that first one up? I thought, this is so awesome. A fifth grade girl wrote a letter to her teacher. And she wrote it, it was 2 pages even for a fifth grader. And so the beginning, it talks about how wonderful you are. I hope we weren't too troublesome, it says. And so I love the different characters in the books. Then you read more books than any teacher I've ever had, and, you know, stuff like that. Then it gets to the second page, and it says, I wanted to read this part to you. It says, I hope your life goes well forever, and you may have a wonderful vacation. Yeah, that's great. Then she says, and may the rest of your school years be awesome, great, amazing, etc. She's like putting her hand on her head. This little fifth grade girl is blessing her, blessing my daughter. And then she put at the end, you can see it's an acrostic. It says, Miss Kuiper, and then words across, right? Miss Kuiper, you're amazing, great, awesome, kind, phenomenal. First, when I read it, I thought it didn't. I thought it said paranormal. I thought, right, she's got her. Patient, spectacular, and then my two favorite, lovable and strong. Right? Shoot, I think this little girl's Wonder Woman. She's lovable and strong. Then it got me wondering. I wonder what is the letter. What does our letter say? What does our letter say? It's treasure. There's so much more to us than just these earthen vessels. And still, we're these jars of clay. We still are. It's part of it. I mean, it's a beautiful part of the metaphor that we're jars of clay. It's beautiful. And at the same time, the problem is that we're jars of clay. Right? We're fragile, broken in some ways, and all the rest. Does anyone not relate to that? Just the jar, fragile, broken jars of clay part? I mean, we get that part. Right? So Paul is saying, if you only look at the jar of clay, you miss the treasure. And if you only look at the treasure, you miss the beautiful jar of clay and God's work in there. Holy Spirit power there. In other words, to quote my favorite Christmas movie. What's your favorite Christmas movie? You have one? It's A Wonderful Life? Yeah. Mine is The Muppet Christmas Carol. And in The Muppet Christmas Carol, Rizzo the Rat says something wonderful. He says, "Don't get too hoity-toity, Mr. Godlike Smarty Pants." And I was thinking, that's exactly what Paul is saying here to us. Don't get too hoity-toity, Mr. Godlike Smarty Pants. You're a jar of clay. We're weak, fragile, and others are the same, right? It's not just us, it's everybody. Then, when we recognize that, then we're made strong and show ourselves and others the Spirit alive in us, Holy Spirit power, all-surpassing power. In 2 Corinthians 12, it says, Paul goes on with this. He says, "Therefore, in order to keep me from being conceited, I was given a thorn in my jar of clay," right? "A messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away, but he said to me," you know this verse, right? "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power, all-surpassing power, is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, hardships, persecutions, difficulties, for when I am weak, then I am made strong." So, what all-surpassing power, you say? It's not an explanation, really. It's a prayer. Oh, may this all-surpassing power fall on us. We need some of that power. We know loved ones that can seriously use some of that power, some strength right now. I bet if I spoke with everyone here, you would need to have that reassurance, or you would know someone that needs that, for sure. Well, let's go on to verse 8 and 9, where Paul is saying, hey, there isn't much chance that anyone would see us as powerful because look at us. But the Holy Spirit is powerful. So play with me just for a second. When I point to this half of the church, say, clay pot. Ready?
Clay pot.
And when I point to this half of the church, say, Holy Spirit power.
Holy Spirit power.
Okay. So, let's practice, Why don't you go to that next slide, Anna? Let's practice this one. Oop, there's one before that. Oop, there's not one. Skip it. So let's practice. It says in verse 8, so we are hard pressed on every side. I'm the but. But not crushed. Okay, that's the practice. Let's go through these two verses, 8 and 9, and let's just do this. Ready? We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. Get it? You got it? Okay, hard-pressed, pressures. They take a lot of different forms, right? For Paul, it was beatings, stoning, you know, all this stuff. You can read about it later in 2 Corinthians. For us, it's something different. It's still legit, whatever it is. In Tanzania, it was a friend struggling with what to eat instead of just having tea three times a day. Ooh. In Jerusalem, when we lived there, it was rocket attacks. In, you know, whatever. Whatever it is, it is. Anyone here feeling hard-pressed on every side? Anybody confused? Don't know what to do right now? Don't know how to deal with it? Battered by troubles? Anybody? You know of someone that is feeling the weight of it because you're bearing someone else's burden? Bet you are. So this is the deep meaning of the incarnation of Christ, isn't it? That Jesus, fully man and fully human, not half and half, fully man, fully human, in the midst of suffering and people being hard-pressed, and then now somehow the Holy Spirit in us in this mysterious way dealing with the same things. And by joining with incarnation, we're renewed, we're transformed into his likeness. That's the mystery. And for me, I found that as I'm hard-pressed, I want myself, this is what I want myself to be squeezed out of the picture and this glorious Christ to rise up and shine in me, this all-surpassing power. Anybody relate to that? Can you relate to this? Then all of a sudden when I'm squeezed, all of a sudden it's, boop, anger, right? Or if I'm squeezed and I'm, boop, resentment. Or if I'm squeezed, it's some darkness. Squeezes right out there. As my grandma from Texas would say about this, she would say, golly dog. I'm not really sure what that means, but it fits to me right now. Golly dog. I mean, I don't have this solved, but I know that as I sit in his presence, abiding, dwelling, resting in his wonderful love that fertilizes my heart, it gets me in touch with this treasure part. I read the letter to myself over and over. What is this letter again? What is this light that I'm gazing at? This is how we're transformed into his likeness. Paul says it in chapter 3. He says, contemplate the Lord's glory. We are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So we can start to move from gazing at ourselves and our feelings about being crushed and abandoned and all this other stuff into natural growth of love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control, all the, and other things. Other fruits. And this is how I understand those who are experiencing great suffering and still have this peace that passes understanding. When we were in Tanzania, there was a couple that we sat in their boma, in their hut, in their dirt floor and all, sat on their bed. And on their wall, there was a blanket and had these pictures, and it was the story of the Bible, because they were illiterate. And it was from Genesis all the way to Revelation. And they told us a story about, we went to visit them because we knew their story, but they told us their story, that their son had been murdered at the school, at our school. And he was 15, and he was out with the cows, and another boy his age came and beat him to death over a conflict with the cows. And this murderer ran away, and the community still required that the family give up 49 cows, which is basically symbolic for everything that you have. You give it to the offended party. And this couple described to us how they went to the family, and they said, "Hey, we are followers of Jesus now. Keep your cows. We forgive you. Jesus is enough for us." That's what they said. I remember that quote. Jesus is enough for us. Wow. And sometimes I think I have some things together. And then I go sit in a dirt hut in the middle of Tanzania with people that can't read and write, and they teach me about Holy Spirit power. That's Holy Spirit power in a clay pot. Peace. Level of forgiveness I can't even grasp. So what's on your letter? It's unique to you. What does it say? I said, maybe take this challenge today, where you go somewhere and you sit quietly, play some soft music, dwell in the presence of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and ask, what's on my letter? What's this letter? Write it down. Put a little sticker on it. Make an acrostic out of it. Write it down. Dwell with that one for a bit. Do you see yourself as treasure? Or just the jar part? Well, that's enough of that. In closing, if the team wants to go on up, I wanted to finish with this. First, I wanted to review. Hey, y'all. Okay, I say hey, y'all, and you say hey, y'all. Hey, y'all.
Hey, y'all.
Where's it at? It's over yonder. I'm bringing good news here today. No matter what you're facing, do not lose heart. Do not lose heart. Don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. Amen.